Please stand with me as we read from the Word of God from Micah, chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the locust and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, Tower of the Flock, Heel of the Daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the Daughter of Jerusalem. You may be seated.
What an encouraging passage this is that really reminds us of what we should be doing. Because as we've been going through the book of Micah, in particular in the first three chapters, what we have seen is the way it's been done and how wrong it's been done. In fact, the emphasis, of course, is the shepherds that were God's people, supposed to be shepherding the sheep, have been taking advantage of them. And unfortunately, it's the case of so many of leadership throughout the world in which God has given positions of authority, and how they use those positions of authority have really been and become abusive. A passage in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17 says this: Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock, who will not care for the perishing, nor seek the scattered, nor heal the broken. In a way, Jesus addresses this even to the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, in which he says, I don't want you to be like the nations, because what they do is they take their positions and they lord it over them and they exercise authority over them, and the position that you have is not for that. The reason why I've made you who you are is to be an example. And so as you come to chapter 4, the declaration of chapter 4 is, this is the way it should be. And he starts off with, in the last days, we're going to make it happen. And it is the great encouragement in which God is going to make everything right. If you look with me in chapter 4, just in these first five verses, what is emphasizing is the way it should be. And at the very beginning, he starts off by saying, you've been exalted for a reason, to inspire. And it's interesting, in verse 1, the emphasis is, we're going to lift you up. You're going to be a great hill. And as, you know, Christ says to the church, this is the purpose of the church. We're to put you as a light on a hill, something to look up to, some beacon of light, someone to look up to, in verse 1. Then he goes into verse 2, someone to show the way. Of course, that's part of being a light, isn't it? Somebody to direct in the way of righteousness. And nations will come to you and you'll point them in the direction that they should go. I've called you to be someone who will end the fighting. And that's verse 3. In other words, instead of causing problems and causing dissertation, what I called you to do is to end the fighting, to bring peace on the earth. And then, as he goes into verse 4, someone to remove terror and anxiety. People are full of fear and anxiety. And God says, I've called you to remove that from them. And then last but not least, someone to inspire love and loyalty. We're not leaving. And God has called us to do that. In verses 1 through 5, he is establishing what we are called to be. In verses 6 through 8, he begins to describe why we come together, why we assemble. And in a very simplistic way, he describes, I would say, some of the greatest keys to the church, why we come together, why we assemble. What is it we're supposed to be doing when we come together? Unfortunately, oftentimes the church perceives that it may the reason that they come together is to show off. I don't know. The perception could be that we come together to take advantage of one another. We see an interesting play in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know, you come together and you form your little cliques, and by the time you get into chapter 11, he goes, I tell you, when you come together for the communion, it's not for good, because you're taking each other's food and you're thinking of only yourself. And unfortunately, so many times the church comes together for all the wrong reasons, and it becomes a place of criticism and complaining rather than building and encouraging. And unfortunately, the church becomes a place in which people try to gain advantage, as you read in the book of James, and people see somebody wealthy and they begin to play on those particular individuals. And some people just like to look superior. When you read about the Pharisees, and you know, they love these places of high standings, and they like for people to look up to them, and they like for people to call them great names. And God says that's not the reason why we come together. So as we come into these few verses, so much is said in a very simple way, and yet in a very deep way, what God has ordained the church and his people to do. One of the reasons why there's an interesting comparison always in Scripture, the kingdom of God and the Old Testament, making reference to ultimately the kingdom of God and the New Testament, the church, in which we call upon thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the church is really the establishment of the kingdom of God in our lives. We see it playing out in the Old Testament in a physical way, but the heart of it is really explained in the New Testament. So as we come in this particular passage, we begin to read what God has called us to do and why God has called us to assemble together. If you look with me in Micah chapter 4 and verse 6, it begins this way. In that day, once again, the emphasis being the day when the Lord makes everything right. The clarity of this is the way things should be done. And what we're going to see is that analogy that has played itself out through the beginning of time, now all the way through into the New Testament, and that's the analogy of a shepherd and sheep. And you're going to see this being played out in the sense that God has always called his leaders to be shepherds. He never called them to be lords lording over or authoritarians. He has called them to be shepherds that are helping and mending and caring for. It is that description that it begins in this particular passage. It starts off, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. Now this passage is making reference to the things that should be done when his people are gathered together. Why do you gather together? Well, if you look in the passage, just very simply, he begins to display to us that we're here to gather together for the purpose of healing. A lot of people, they walk in the door, they wonder, well, you know, maybe I'm here to sing the songs, maybe I'm here to read some scripture, maybe. And the Bible says, no, you're here to help, heal. There are people that are broken, there are people that are needy, you're here to help in a healing process. Because it's a rough world. It takes advantage of people and it beats them down and it causes them to be weary. The church should be a place in which, like Christ says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, a place of rest. And unfortunately, so many times it is not. When we come to this passage, very simple phrase, I will assemble the lame. You see the text? What he means by this is the gathering together, the assembling. But more than that, it's a very interesting word, because when it's literally described in the Hebrew, it means to take to oneself. Now, the ones that he's describing to take to yourself are the lame. Now, the word lame there is interesting as well, because we would automatically think of the physicality of maybe a broken leg or something like that. But the word that is used, zala, is not as much a leg broken as it is a limping. And the limping is not in reference to the fact that there's an injury to the leg, but the limping is because of weariness. A very interesting description. So if you've ever seen somebody, or if you yourself have ever been so weary from heat exhaustion that you're no longer walking straight, but there's a leaning or a limping of sorts because the weariness has overtaken you. That's the picture. Now, the passage says that you should be, and as I have done, you should be bringing them to yourself. There's an interesting picture of pulling somebody to you. The recognition that they're going through a very wearying time, and instead of waiting for that person to come to you, you begin to draw them to yourself. The passage is telling us this, that's what we should be doing when we're gathering together. We should be pulling people to ourselves, recognizing the weariness that has come upon them, that they're overwhelmed. They become overwhelmed by the things of life. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs 15:13. It reads this way. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The passage is telling us that there is this weariness that comes, that literally breaks the spirit. Now, what it means by that is that a person stops trying. Hopelessness has come in, and there's no more breath, there's no more energy, there's no more will to go on. And it's talking about that kind of weariness that weighs on people. In fact, Proverbs goes on to say, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness. We've had some sickness. A man, if he has a strong constitution, can endure the physical. He can take it. He can take the physical. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit. Well, who can bear that? And it's a reminder that the weariness that comes upon people is really the weariness of the broken spirit. And when they come into the church, they're looking for something, someone that will pull them to themselves and say, I'm with you. And there's this kind of sense of, we're in this together. This is what the church should be doing. This is what the kingdom of God should be doing. The shepherds should be doing this. They should be reaching out and saying, we're together. We're going to get through this together. There is a sense of, I'm not alone in this. The next thing, if you look in the passage, is not only I will assemble or I will take to myself those who are limping from heat exhaustion, but I am going to gather the outcasts. Now, the gathering is also one of those phrases that take us beyond the fact that you're just pulling people together. It puts us into the realm of reaching your hand out and grabbing them. The text is a picture of welcoming somebody. Now, the question is, who are you welcoming? And the answer is within the passage. You're welcoming the outcast, those who have been despised, those who have been rejected. There are people that walk into the door that everybody has left them. They've been abandoned. You and I and the church should be holding our hand out saying, we have it. You're part of us. And the extension of the hand and grabbing their hand and saying, we're welcoming you in. We're making you a part of this. It's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. It's what the kingdom of God is supposed to do. It's what he's called us to do all along. He's called us to be those people that will assemble and take to oneself and to care for. He has called us to gather together, to take the hand and accept somebody as a friend because they have no friends. They have nobody that really cares for them. We're their friends. And We're their family. We become a family to the people. And God has so called us to do that. Unfortunately, as the comparison has been in the book of Micah, your shepherds haven't been doing this. But this is what you're supposed to be doing. If you look in verse 7, it takes us beyond someone to assemble and gather, and it takes us into the realm of someone to mend. And God has called us to be that body that will not only pull to ourselves and say, you're welcome here, you're a part of us, we're your friends, we're not going to abandon you, but somebody to fix the problems. And there is a sense of mending that is going on in the text. If you look in the passage, it reads once again and uses the same pictures, whether it's the lame or the outcast. This is going to be repeated in the passage. We're dealing with those that are weary from exhaustion. We're dealing with those that have been despised and rejected. So what are we to do? Well, verse 7 reads this way. I will make the lame a remnant. Once again, who are these people? They're the weary. They're the broken, right? What are we going to make them? Well, remnant can be understood in so many different ways, but specifically within this context, remnant is not simply somebody that's left over, but remnant is actually focusing on the sense of surviving. In other words, we're going to make them a survivor. Now, it takes it beyond even that within the passage. And it makes reference to the fact that you're taking this person that has gone through a tremendous amount and you pull them aside and you say something like this. God has brought you through this for a reason. So that they not only become a survivor, they become a survivor for a purpose. In other words, there's a reason why you're standing and others aren't. There's a reason why God has caused you to endure through this and others have not. And there is a sense of inspiring. In other words, God is gathering his people and he says, I've kept you for a reason. And some of us, you know, going through the difficulties and the problem go, why am I here? Why am I here? I don't even know why I still exist. And the church comes together and it says, you're here because God ordained it so, and you're a survivor for a reason. And it is that sense of inspiration that we're injecting in them. It's what God has called us to do. People are weary, they're broken, they're just so exhausted they can't. And you say, brother, I know you're weary, but you're still standing. And I know you've gone through a lot, but there's a reason why. And it is that that begins to encourage, if you think about it, for God has made us a people to do a work. And so it is that that he really builds upon, if you look in the next phrase, and the despised and the rejected, outcast, I've made a strong nation. In other words, I'm going to make you strong and numerous. The picture is that you may feel like just a survivor, but I'm going to make you great because I have preserved you. And I, in my preserving of you, it is for a reason. It is for greatness. It is for great things. You know, we've all gone through problems. We've all dealt with issues in our lives. Sometimes in our lives we felt overwhelmed by them. Sometimes we might even ask ourselves, why am I still standing and everybody else gone? The church gathers together and declares there's a reason for that. I mean, up to this point, there's so much confusion going on. But the church and the shepherds should gather the people together, and there's a reason why God has chosen us. I mean, Peter says we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that he's called us to do a work, and the difficulties that have come into our life are not for naught. There's a reason for it. And God is going to make you stronger through this. And I have seen, you know, individuals come out of terrible backgrounds, hostile surroundings, and God has not only rescued them, but I've seen him take them and use them to minister to so many other people. And that's what the church does. It takes the brokenhearted and it begins to encourage them and says, this is why you're going through this. It's one of the great themes of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, where the difficulties that come into your life, the difficulties that come into my life, so that we could encourage others as well and help them to see the strength that is afforded us through God alone. And we begin to encourage and strengthen through this. It is through the hardships of our life that we begin to come to terms with these things and we begin to deepen in our walk with God and the realization of his presence with us and the strength that comes only from him is something that we become strong in so that we can share it with somebody else. Up to that point, the reality of God doing the changing in our lives is almost an impossible thought. But now it is something that we've experienced and something that we can share with others. Scripture says, the day is coming when I'm going to make the lame survivors. And I'm going to make those that have been outcasts somebody to look up to, somebody to be vast and mighty and strong, somebody that other people are going to be going to and say, we need you to help us. I mean, those were the people that were rejected by everybody else, and now people are coming to them. How is that possible? The wonderful phrase in verse 7, for the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever, begins to reveal to us that the power is of God. God is the one that can make this happen. And it is the message, once again, that we proclaim. It is that which we believe, that God is the strength and God is able to do these things. If you look in verse 8, he closes with this. And as for you, tower of the flock. A very interesting progression as we go on, because we've gone from a sense of gathering together to heal, assembling, calling somebody to yourself, welcoming to the point of making them your friend, now coming into the realm of healing and saying to them, look, I know that you're weary, but it's for a purpose. And God is doing something great. And I know that you feel that nobody's ever going to listen to you, but I'm going to make you so great that people are going to be streaming to you. But more than that, if you look in verse 8, and as for you, he actually calls them tower of the flock. You see the passage? Now, tower of the flock, Migdal is the term that he uses in there, makes reference to a watchtower. It was something that the shepherds would, and something clearly well known in the region of Bethlehem. Interestingly enough, Bethlehem would not be perceived as one of the great places of towers or guardianship. Nevertheless, he's going to focus on Bethlehem. Of course, chapter 5, little Bethlehem, too small to be called anything, but out of you will come the Savior of the world. Well, in this particular text, what he's referring to is that in little Bethlehem, I'm going to make watchtowers. In other words, I'm going to make you guardians of souls. You realize that God chooses these fishermen and he turns to them and he goes, okay, you guys are going to be shepherds. I mean, how do you make a fisherman a shepherd? They don't even know anything about shepherding. But the thing that God was going to do was miraculous. He was going to take these virtual nobodies and he was going to make them watchtowers. And, you know, God takes us out of difficulties. He takes us out of problems. But it is not for us to sit around celebrating merely what God has done for us. It is God molding us into people that will help and watch over others. There is this sense of ability to discern what's going on in other people's lives if, in fact, you've had the difficulties. In fact, you can see the depression a mile away if you have wrestled with that. You can see the look on people's faces, and you can see the sad affect, and you can see the hopelessness in people, and you go, I recognize that, and you become a watchtower. You become a guardian of souls of sorts. And the passage says, I'm going to make you watchtower of the flock, a hill of the daughter of Zion. Now, Ophel, the text that he uses, or the word that he uses to describe the hill, is that which describes strong tower. So there are two things that he's going to make us. One is a watchtower to help watch over, as well as a strong tower to protect and to guard over. It's an amazing metamorphosis, if you will, because what he does is he takes us through the difficulties of our own life, and he says, I'm going to make you somebody. I'm going to use you in some great way. And you begin to see the kindness and the graciousness of God that makes us somebody through the difficulties. There's a passage in Hebrews, if you'll look with me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the phrases that's used there in Micah is, I'm gonna take and I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to basically fix you. And then he uses this phrase, even those who I've afflicted. And the passage makes us realize and helps us to understand that the difficulties that we go through are necessary for God to use us greatly. What people have to hear as they come to church is, yes, you have problems. Yes, you have afflictions. You had to, because you and I are arrogant people, and we're very selfish in our endeavors. You have to be broken in order to be used. But it is for a purpose. And it's one of the great themes of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. You see it with one that has gone through some suffering. And by the time you come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, he goes, look, I know that you've been made sorrowful, but it's for a reason. And the sorrow that brings the repentance is that which brings the healing. And that which brings the healing brings a strength that begins to minister to other people. It's the same picture if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. What is that saying? Let's help make them productive. If people are fainting, bring them in and say, okay, but God has made you a survivor. Strengthen their hands so they can be productive. Don't let them just keep sitting around feeling bad about themselves. Tell them, use those hands that God has given you and do something of value. God has preserved you for a reason. Look at the next phrase. Not only strengthen the hands that are weak, but the knees that are feeble. Get them upright, basically. Point them to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Get up from your knees. You've been forgiven. Move them on. People get stuck in all their failings and all their problems. Look, we all are failures. We've been forgiven. And that's the strength that gets us not only... See, once you and I begin to repent of these things, there's a strength that comes from the forgiveness of God. The strength doesn't come from the fact that, okay, you're going to get things right. The strength comes because you've been forgiven. And God's forgiveness is upon you. And you can feel Him lifting you up. He just does that. It's inexplicable, isn't it? But you can sense it. The church needs to point to the forgiveness of God. If in fact they're not doing that, they're not gathering for healing. And that's the reason why we gather. Take and strengthen their hands of the weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb, which is lame, the weary soul is the picture, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What is he talking about? Give them clear doctrine. This is very important. Make the straight paths for your feet. What causes the weary to trip an unclear path? A path that is unclear in doctrine and truth without love is a confusing phenomenon. So get it right, because you're establishing a strength. You're pulling and moving all the stumbling blocks off the road, so they're not going to trip up. They're having a hard time surviving as it is. Make the way straight for them. Make your path straight so they not be put out of joint, but rather be, how does that end, verse 13? But rather be healed. Rather be healed. Isaiah chapter 61, if you look with me, is the great prophecy of the Messiah coming. How is he described? Well, the same way that we should be describing the church. Isaiah chapter 61 reads this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. We should be setting people free. That's why they're coming. To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year, the grace of God to them. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, and giving them garland instead of ashes. Oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called, what? Strong. Isn't it wonderful to watch a person come within the body fainting and then watch them leave strong as oaks? Scripture will use the phrase, build up the body, build up the body, build up the body. How many times does it say that? So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, the wonderful thing about God taking the weak and the foolish things is that it does confound the wise. Because the wise go, wait a minute, you're not nearly as smart as me, but you seem to be happier. You're not nearly as educated as I am, but you seem to know more. And God goes, yes, but you notice something else about them? They don't boast of themselves. They come and they declare one thing. God has healed me. He's made me strong. And if it were not for God, I would not be. And that's the reason why God brings in the weak. The picture in Ezekiel, if you look with me in chapter 34, is a great picture of what it looks like to be a shepherd. It declares this in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, and I'm going to feed them on the mountain of Israel, by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on a mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. Gracious of God, why does he call us to gather? Why do we come together? One question that Jesus had to Peter was, do you love me? And then he turns and responds back to Peter, if you do, you'll feed my sheep. The recognition that God has called us to bind and to heal is the whole reason why we gather together. It's the reason why we have to gather together. It's the reason why we can't be away from each other. Is it can't happen until the body is together. And this whole body life begins to work as found in Ephesians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12 begins to describe that wonderful picture in which we all are building up and strengthening each other to be like Christ. It is the difficulties that bring us here, but we would be doing a disfavor to anybody if we let them go out the door less strengthened by the hand of God. Well, Father, we come before you today and we ask you to do a work within our assembly. Cause us to come together for a reason. Clearly, you've called the church to be a standard, to be lifted up, that we're a light, a beacon to the world. Those who proclaim righteousness, truth, and live it. But oh, more than that, you have called us to gather together those who are weary, rejected. You have called upon us to welcome them, to embrace them, to explain to them there's a reason for this, and there's a reason why you're still here. To strengthen them and make them watchtowers and strong towers that they might help others until we see you face to face. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Be strengthened today. Know that the difficulties in your life are for a reason. You have come together to a body that recognizes their need for you. You have come into a body that is declaring God is doing great things in your life. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who's laid down his life for you. You are not a mistake. You are divinely appointed. You are his sheep, and he loses not one. You are of more value than the 99, for you have come to the Savior with a broken heart. And he will not cast you out. It's not in any deeds of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But dearly beloved, it's that mercy that you know all too well, and you've got to tell that to other people, because there are people drowning. And they need to know that. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus with Sonny.
Let others see Jesus in me. Let others see Jesus in me. I'll keep telling the story. I'll be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in me.
We see a lot of physical sickness, but it's not the physical sickness that people can't bear. It's the spiritual sickness that they can't bear. And we need to be attuned to those things. People are coming into the sanctuary with us. We need to care about them. You work with me on this. Lord bless you.